All right, good morning. Woohoo. Where are we at? Anybody know where we're at? In Sunday? Six. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 22. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. Talk about an evil eye this morning. Evil eye. Yeah. You know, a lot of these phrases, they come out of the Bible. Matthew 6, 22 says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Therefore the light that is in thee be darkness. How great is that darkness?" All right, this whole context from 19... really to the end of the chapter here, dealing with, he talks about laying up treasures in heaven. He talks about taking thought for tomorrow, considering the lilies and all those things. Verse 24, he's going to say you can't serve two masters, can't serve God and mammon. So a lot of this has to do with having money as a master. And even this evil eye description is going to be the same thing. But let's pray and talk about an evil eye this morning. Father, I thank you. Thank you for, first of all, Lord, for salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, there's just no way that we bring anything to the table here. And no way, none of us, Lord, no way I can make it to heaven. No way anybody can make it to heaven without Jesus Christ. No way we could be justified without the blood of Jesus Christ. We just don't. We're just sinners and we need help. And Father, I pray this morning that you would feed your flock, Lord. I pray for the teachers in the back that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words to the kids. And Lord, in here that we would be instructed the way we need to be instructed, be helped the way we need to be helped. And your words do that work. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning. And even in church, Lord, as we go over to church, that you would help us prepare our hearts and remember the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ has made and forgiveness of sins and all those things, Lord. I pray that you'd give us safety as we travel tomorrow and then for Ben with his surgery, that you'd get him through that, get him back on his feet, and help him recover quickly. And Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew 6, 22 and 23, the evil eye. So some of you guys said, I said evil eye, and you all had an idea of what that is. So give me a, tell me when you hear evil eye, what does that sound like? I mean, you use the phrase superstition. give them a look there. Yeah. Anybody else? What'd you say, Tammy? Yeah. You look at them with malicious intent, don't you? you look at them and those eyes just tell the whole story. He says the light of the body is the eye, and this evil eye, it's a common expression. And if someone gives you an evil eye, or you give someone an evil eye, you're looking at them with an intent, a malicious intent. You have something hidden in your heart that you're telling them with your eyes. I want bad things to happen to you. You know, the intents of the heart are going on. You're not performing those actions, but you're telling them with your eyes that you want to. So this evil eye is, that's a general idea of it, and that's what it's come to mean here. Specifically, though, in this case, the eye, if you think of it this way, the eye, he says, is the, it's the light of the body, say like the window, and any time, window to soul, and if you've ever lived next door, maybe you've done this, but if there's something that shouldn't be going on inside the house, generally people close the blinds, close the shades, they don't want the light outside to be coming in. Maybe put things on the windows, and so they don't want people to see the activity inside. And so they're concealing what's going on inside. An evil eye is you have malicious intent inside. You're not doing it, but you're hiding it in your heart. You've got it in your heart there. Specifically now, how does that relate to money? Well, look in 1 Timothy. Let me show you this one. Because all of this context has to do with having money as a master and as it relates to serving God versus serving money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is a familiar verse, I think, to most of you. I'm going to give you several of these thoughts here, and hopefully they'll come together as we go through this, but if you think of the evil eye as hiding a malicious intent or a house that has closed the blinds so you can't see what's going on inside the house and the darkness, they don't want the light of the outside to come in. So inside you've got things going on that the outside, they don't want the outside to see. Notice this phrase here and how this is worded. 1 Timothy 6:10. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. All right, the root is the part of the plant that you don't see. That's the part that gets the nourishment, but you don't see that part of the plant. You see the plant grow up, you see the fruit, see whatever is above the ground. But he specifically says it's the root because it's the part you're not looking at. You can't see that part. However, it's the part that draws in the nourishment. And so in the verse, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not only is it hidden, but it's also the method by which evil is nourished, the love of money. And I'm pointing out this verse because this is what he's going to discuss here in a minute in Matthew 6. So the root system's invisible. It's below the surface. Just like in an evil eye, you're concealing something that's going on inside the heart or inside the house. You don't want the outside to see, but you have this malicious intent in a general sense. Well, you apply this to service to God and service to Jesus Christ. Go back over to Matthew 6 and see how this thing is going to be applied here. So Matthew 6, 21, which we looked at last time, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. So you pull the shades down on the house, you know, you got the, I don't know, whatever's going on inside the house, you don't want people to see. You want to conceal the actual motives and the actual operation and the actual agenda. You conceal all that stuff, so you pull the shades of the new light coming in. Light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Verse 23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? All right, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's kind of the theme of these last few verses here, verses 19 through 34. You're not going to be able to do both of those things at one time. So let's take this evil eye expression, And now we're going to cross-reference to some other verses in the Bible, and I'm going to show you how this thing fleshes out. First of all, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 15 and show you how this evil eye is consistently associated with someone concealing their greed or their desire for more things or more money. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Cross-referencing scripture with scripture is the way you learn the Bible. You take a verse that says one thing here, find out what it says in another place. Otherwise, you're just taking a verse and then you're just whatever your imagination says the verse says is what it says. Deuteronomy 15, verse 1. Remember, this, we're dealing with the evil eye here. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thy hand shall release. When there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. All right, so here's what he's saying in the law. Among Israelites, every seventh year, there was a wiping clean of all debts among Israelites. Now, with foreigners, they could continue to lend they would have to pay back their debts. But among Israelites, the slate would be wiped clean every 7 years. And it is a great picture of the way God Almighty wipes clean the debt of sin. It is supposed to be a picture. It's a Sabbath. It's a rest. It's a time where the books are cleaned off, and it was supposed to show God's generosity. Now, here's a scenario. Being human nature what it is, if you're an Israelite and someone comes to you in the sixth year and the eighth month and needs something, you know what you're going to think? You know, it's almost the seventh year. I'm never going to see this stuff again. And so you think about whether you should actually lend to this needy person or not. So look what God said in the law. Watch what he says. Verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Watch this, because the Lord knows human nature, so this is what he says. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. And thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. So here you're coming up on the seventh year. Here's someone who has legitimately fell on hard times and has legitimate need. And the person considers, you know, it's almost the seventh year, and if I lend, I'm not going to get this back. And so he withholds and he waits, and the Lord says, don't let that happen, because I know it's going to happen to you. You're going to think in your mind the time is almost up, and you're going to withhold and have an evil eye towards your brother, meaning you would rather malicious and bad things happen to your brother than lend and be generous like God is. And so you're looking at your loss of possessions or loss of money or loss of things as a greater problem than the legitimate need of a brother. And so the Lord addresses it, and he says, make sure you don't have an evil eye, meaning your eye is not on your brother's need, it's on your own possessions and what I can keep And so he's, I mean, it's a great practical law. A lot of these laws are very practical. If you had them in use today, they'd be really good. But the idea is it's human nature. This is what you're going to think. You're going to think, you know, the time's almost up, and if I loan him this cow, or if I loan him this pigs, or if I loan him these chickens, I'm never going to see these things again. And so he withholds what he could give because his heart is on his treasure and his heart is not on generosity or on his brother. So that's one case of an evil eye. So he has an evil eye towards his brother. It was a law, and this is how sin works. That law is supposed to show the generosity of God. Every seventh year, wipe the slate clean. God is a generous God. He will forgive debts. And so it is a good picture of the generosity of God. But sin gets in there and turns the generosity of God into something that it's not. Sin gets in there and all of a sudden you see the generosity of God, and that sin being your heart on your treasure as opposed to the things of God. And the heart is stuck on the treasure. And so this generous God who's given this law to point out his generosity becomes an entanglement to you, a problem for you, because your heart's on the treasure as opposed to the need of the person. So the Lord, he knows human nature, and that's one place you've got this evil eye where you've got somebody who is instead of being generous with a legitimate need there, they withhold because their heart's on the treasure and they don't want to lose what they have. So the Lord addresses it. He says, don't let that happen to you, because that'll happen to you. That's what you'll do. This is how you'll think. You'll get to the end of that seventh year, almost at the end of that sixth year, and you'll think, time's almost up. This guy has a need. I'll wait it out. And the Lord says, that's going to be a sin to you. If you know to do good and don't do it, that's going to be a sin to you. All right, here's another place. Look over in Proverbs chapter 23. The motive there is the stuff. I just don't want to lose my stuff. And verse 6. All right, here's a hidden agenda of greed. Have you ever, probably all of us have either done this or had this done to us, where you've been invited to something or you're talking to someone and they're maybe invited you to dinner or given you some gifts or something, and what you're getting is from this person, they have an agenda. This they're not being generous with their stuff. They're trying to get something out of me. I know that that's probably never happened to you, and you've probably never done that, so it's just, you know, who knows. But read Proverbs chapter 23. An evil eye here. Verse 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So his the perception of who he is isn't really who he is. What he is actually in his heart, and the blinds have been closed on the house. You can't see. He's trying to hide the agenda by putting on a little show to get a hold of you. So some salesman stuff, man. Verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. I mean, he's not looking to make you better. He's looking to get something out of you. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. So here's a guy with an evil eye. Money is his, he's trying to get something. That's where his heart is on something you have, some treasure you have. And he's trying to get that treasure. And the way he goes about doing that is take you out to lunch, just shower you with what appears to be generosity, and he's trying to get something out of you. And what you find out is, after you've eaten with him, after you've drunk with him, he says that the morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up. You've been poisoned or something's happened. You drank too much, and now all everything that was good that happened with the dinner is now worthless. It's just all, it's gone. Why? This guy has an evil eye. The evil eye is describing someone's hidden agenda of greed. Eat not, what does he say? Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. The evil eye is just describing a hidden agenda. And the hidden agenda is your money or your stuff. So he's trying to get something out of you. And that's the description of the evil eye in that one. So he serves this fellow in Proverbs. He serves his money god, and he's willing to do you evil in order to serve his money god. So he's willing to get you drunk. He's willing to just whatever it takes to get to your treasure. Whatever it takes, because he's serving his money god. And so the love of money is the root of all evil. You don't see the root, but that's what he's after. That's what's driving this whole plant. That's what's motivating this whole fruit. That's what's pushing and feeding this whole plant. It's drawing its nourishment from all that. Here's another one. Another evil eye verse. Proverbs 28, verse 22. Proverbs 28:22 says, "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." So, I'm sure you've probably heard of get rich quick schemes. You get rich quick. Hey, here's how to make a lot of money really fast. And the Bible says, "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty is going to come upon him." So there's another description of an evil eye where the motive is the god of money, and that's what's driving. He's going to have all of the justification for this business model, going to have all of the reasons why this is a great idea, why you need to be a part of this thing, why it's going to be the best thing in the world, it's the newest thing and all that stuff. And the agenda, it's not, none of those things necessarily are true. They're just justifying this agenda of, I want to make a lot of money right now, as fast as I possibly can. So, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. All right, here's another one. You notice all these evil eyes. I'm showing you these because this is where the evil eye shows up in the Bible, and it's always tied to somebody's agenda for money or for stuff. Look in Matthew chapter 20. Here's another one. So that's why the Lord ties it to money in Matthew chapter 6. All right, Matthew chapter 20. And verse... Oh man, there's this whole chapter. Let's see. Look in verse 6, because I think you guys know the context of this. But here is the householder went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. Skip verse 6. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" They say unto him, "Because no man hath hired us." He saith unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." And when they came that were hired, about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. When the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. So at the beginning of this, the householder hires the guys in the morning for a penny. He says, if you work in my vineyard, I give you a penny. It doesn't sound like a whole bunch, but it's a day's labor apparently back here. And so they agree to that. They say, yes, we want to work in your vineyard for this amount. Then the guy that owns the vineyard continues to hire throughout the day. And of course, as the day progresses on, time's getting shorter and shorter. You know, it's more valuable to hire people now because there's more work to do and there's not enough people. And so he continues to hire all throughout the day to the 11th hour. At the 11th hour, that means there's only 1 hour to work at that point. And even at the 11th hour, he's hiring people at the same rate he was hiring them in the morning. So this leads to the laborers rising up and demanding that the householder pay them more money. Sounds like America. So here they go, verse 11. When they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? So you signed the contract. This is what you wanted to work for. And now you work for it and you got paid. And now you want to complain that this is what you got paid. Verse 14. Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, first last, for many be called, few chosen. All right, so here's the scenario. You've got these socialist workers who feel like there should be everyone should get a living wage of $15 no matter what they're doing, whether they're working or not working, or they agree to work for a certain price, and after they've been paid that price, they complain that they're being paid too little after they've agreed. That sounds like everybody in America who has a job for 6 months and thinks they ought to be running the whole business. That thinks they ought to be in charge of the whole thing after they've been working for a month. And so these guys agreed for this amount, and when they got paid, they looked around and said, well, that guy got the same amount I did, but he's not doing as much work as I am. Okay, but you agreed to the amount. This was the agreement. And so he says, is it not lawful, verse 15, for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So here's the householder, and it's a parable of Jesus Christ, but here's the householder, and he is generous with his belongings, generous with his stuff, and because he's more generous, maybe with one group of people, or he pays them what he wants to pay them with his own stuff. It's not anyone else's stuff. And because he paid him what he wants to pay them, this other guy says, well, that guy got as much as I did. Okay, but that doesn't make any difference what that guy got. You agreed with me what you're going to get. And I agreed with everyone else who worked for me what they're going to get. And it's my stuff to give who I want to give what I want to give to them. And so the business owner isn't supposed to be able to pay what you and him agree on. And Jesus Christ says, is your eye evil? Do you have an evil eye because I'm good with my stuff? Meaning, does this generosity make you mad? And so this thing is really, is this thing, I just hear ringing. Y'all hear ringing? All right, let's try that. All right. All right, is that better? I don't hear any ringing anymore. Okay. There we go. All right, so this evil eye, this is unfair wages, and Jesus Christ says, is your eye evil because I'm good with my stuff? I mean, your motive is to get my stuff. That's the only reason you're complaining about this, because you want more of my things. That's the only reason you brought this up. It's because your greed is... It was hidden under the surface. Now it's out in public. But your greed is your motivation for demanding more of my stuff. That, again, that just sounds like the labor unions and everything else. You know, the employer can't pay what he wants to pay. It's his stuff. He owns the business. He can do with it when he wants to. But then the labor union says, no, you got to pay us more, and you got to give us more, and we deserve more, and you deserve whatever the owner of the business says you deserve. So here's the evil eye. And it's directed towards somebody who has money as their motive. And so Jesus Christ says, it's not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own. Is thine eye evil because I'm good? Meaning you look at my generosity and you say, well, I should have more of that. Instead of being grateful that I'm a generous person. So here's the darkness in all of this. When Jesus Christ says over in Matthew, if thine eye be evil, how does he say it? Let's read it. Thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. All right, so if someone has this as their motive, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 said, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Everything. It came from this root. The root is the love of money. And so out of the love of money generated and sprouted all sorts of evil and wickedness and all those things. I'll give you a couple of these thoughts here. There's a fellow named Aldrich Ames. Anybody ever heard of this guy? All right. Aldrich Ames was a CIA agent. Aldrich Ames, he was arrested in 1994 for spying against the United States. And he had given secrets that led to many people's death overseas. And when he was asked about why he would be giving away these secrets, why he would be putting men and women and their families at risk, why he was doing this, his answer was, anybody, can you guess what his answer was? Money. He just wanted money, and he had access to very valuable secrets. And so with that access, he thought, I can make some money off this. I'm not getting paid well by the CIA, you know, just make a few thousand a year or whatever. You know, these secrets are a lot more valuable than my salary. And so he started selling secrets, and as soon as his desire for money led to the death of, I can't remember the count, of several folks overseas where he gave away secrets and all that, but it led to the death and funerals and widowhood of many wives. And the whole point of that thing was his desire for money. That was it. The love of money is the root of all evil. There's another guy, maybe you've heard of this one. His name was Robert Hansen, maybe a little more recent. Robert Hansen. So Robert Hansen, another, I think he was CIA, when he was arrested, people thought, well, maybe he just has these political views where he hates the United States of America, and so he's giving secrets to Russia and things like that, and people are getting killed because he's giving up these secrets. He must have some political agenda. You know what his agenda was? Money. And he needed money because he was a gambler. And he had a lot of debt. And he was in proximity to some very valuable things. And so he sold secrets to pay off gambling debts. And in all that, people died because of the secrets he gave away. And it ended up destroying many people's lives. And the whole root of the whole thing was a desire for money. That was it. All right, can you think of anyone else in the Bible, or anyone in the Bible whose desire for money got them in trouble, even among the disciples? I mean, you guys know. You know who it is. So Judas Iscariot is the guy that holds the bag of money. The Bible says he's the one that held the bag. When Mary takes the ointment, the very valuable ointment, and breaks it and gets and anoints the body of Jesus Christ. Maybe we should just look at it. I tell you what, just look at it. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Look at what gets said. Matthew chapter 26, verse 6. Yes, I think it says in some of them, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil or something. Or yeah, kind of conceal that agenda. That's right. Money, that's right. Publishing companies got to publish books, got to sell books. Matthew chapter 26, verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. When the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." All right, you notice she breaks the alabaster box, she pours the ointment on Jesus, anoints Jesus Christ's body with it, and the disciples immediately start to wonder, why are you wasting all this valuable ointment? Now watch who started all that. Look over in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse, is it 5? Yeah. Yeah, 4. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. 300 pence, that's 300 pennies. You know, the guy that hired the fellow for a day for a penny, 300 pence, so you've got 300 days worth of work that this thing could have been sold for. And the disciples are all murmuring about it. But that still didn't tell you who started this. I'll show you who started it, though. Look over in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 3. John 12, 3. "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples," who? Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" He's the guy that started it. He's the guy that started murmuring about this and saying, you know, that's a lot of money that she's wasting there. Verse 6, then he said, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Jesus said, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. So here's Judas Iscariot. The love of money is the root of all evil. Judas Iscariot says, you know, we could have sold that and paid for a lot of needs for a lot of people. Very pious, very spiritual sounding. You know, we could have taken care of a lot of needs with that, and she wasted that. And so he murmurs with the disciples, can you believe what she did? Can you believe, what is she thinking with this? How can she do this? I mean, this is, there we go. Hey. So Judas Iscariot, all of this he does, not because he actually cares for the poor or needy, but because he's a thief and because his desire is to have more money in his pocket. And so after this, notice in John chapter 13 and verse 1, because he's already started to set this thing up. John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And how much, anybody remember how much Jesus Christ was betrayed for? 30 pieces of silver. I mean, that's his motive. He wants money. The love of money is the root of all evil. So Judas Iscariot, he betrays Jesus Christ. He thinks maybe Jesus Christ is not very good with money, or the disciples, or this lady, Mary's not very good with money. She doesn't understand the value of money. She doesn't understand how much it's necessary, and all those kinds of things. But he's saying all those things because he wants the money. The love of money is the root of all evil, and it drives Judas Iscariot even to betray Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ says, if the eye is evil and there's darkness there, how does he say it? Verse 23, Matthew 6, he says, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. That's a pretty good description of Judas Iscariot. Pretty good description of these folks we've looked at. Thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. I think sometimes we come to these things and we don't actually believe that, though. We don't believe it could drive people to go against God in that degree. I mean, I can love money a little bit. I mean, it's not, you know, I can still kind of love it and serve God at the same time. We don't really believe that. We don't believe that the love of money will drive people to do, to murder, to betray, to kill, to do any kind of evil. So Jesus Christ says, if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, remember the eye is the light, that's the light. So if the shades are pulled, if there's a hidden agenda of money, you're trying to serve this, you pull the shades on the house so you can drag out the money god and bow down to it and nobody sees that. And so you pull the shades on the house so nobody sees, you drag out the dollar bills and you worship it. He says, if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? That's Judas Iscariot. That's these other fellows. I mean, there's probably millions to illustrate that with. Judas Iscariot's a good one. He said, how great is that darkness? So what's the solution? Matthew 6. He says, the light of the body, verse 22, is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single. All right, so you got the negative side of it. If your eye is evil, you got an agenda that's In a general sense, you've got a hidden agenda. In a more specific sense, your hidden agenda is treasure. That's what you want, because that's the root of all the evil that's going to come out. On the other hand, if your eye is single, so what does he mean by having a single eye? Quickly here. Yeah, you got one focus. You're looking to serve God and serve him only. Everything's going to be prioritized around that. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. I'll give you this verse. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Thine eye be single. Verse 22, Colossians 3:22, he says, Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So you know why, as an employee, you ought to do a good job? Because God said you ought to do a good job. You know why you ought not complain about your wages to your employer? Because God said don't complain about it. You agree with it, deal with it, or get another job or something. Verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You know, if you serve God as an employee, you will be a better employee serving God. You will do a better job for that employer than you would if you were just trying to serve God for serve for a paycheck. If you're just serving for a paycheck, the day is going to come where that paycheck isn't going to be enough, and you're going to complain about it. And you're going to want more. But if you're serving God, you'll be a better employee. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. What do you say? Singleness of heart. Verse 24, Colossians 3. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. All right, so singleness of heart, singleness of eye, a single eye. You've got the priority of the fear of God, serving God, and everything revolves around that service to God. Everything revolves around it. An evil eye, on the other hand, you've got a hidden agenda. Your motives are money and treasure, and everything else revolves around that motive. The singleness, the single eye, on the other hand, like he says there in verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. If you fear God, you'll be a good employee. If you fear God, you'll do a good job. Why? Because you want to do a good job for the Lord. It's a good testimony to do a good job. It's part of your service to the Lord. It's being a good employee. I mean, just applying it to work and things like that. So Jesus Christ warns the disciples about having an evil eye. And then the last thing he says, just going on in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's true. You cannot serve God and mammon. All right, let's wrap it up. We'll pray and we'll get out of here.